Let us go to Luke chapter 14. Verse 26. Just a short encouragement. Now, does this passage bring questions to your mind? If any man come to me and hate not his father, that's a very strong statement. Not just hating his father, but mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, as though that is not enough, it says hating his own life also. If I were to ask a question, you can answer it in your heart. How many hate their father here? Or mother? It's a strange question, isn't it? It will even bring World War III if I say how many here hate his wife and, and his husband. I don't know how many hands would go up and the other spouse would be watching. You really hate me? But hey, the list doesn't end there. He says hate his own life also. Now, there's a deeper meaning to this than what we read on the surface. And of course, that was typical of the way the Lord Jesus would bring out his words. When you continue reading, he says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, what does the Lord Jesus mean when he says, "my disciple"? Did you see the same word appears at the end of verse 26? Have you seen it? Look at the end of verse 26. It says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yeah, and his own life also, he cannot be my
disciple."
And he repeats the same phrase, "my disciple," in verse 27. "And whosoever that doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Let me ask this question. What is a disciple, or who is a disciple? What do you understand? Who is a disciple? Yes, Terry. Oh. Can you speak it louder? That's excellent. Okay, can you speak it louder so that everyone hears? It has just come out the way I want it to come out. Uh-huh. Yes. A disciple is one or a person who follows what another person is doing. So if I say, "be my disciple," what that means is you're going to be doing what I am doing. So if the Lord Jesus says you have to hate your own life, what does that mean? It is something he has gone through, right? How is that? Let us go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it speaks of the life of Jesus. Hebrews 5, verse 7, shall we all read? "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet lent he obedience by the things which he suffered." Who suffered? Who suffered? Jesus. That's right. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that
obey."
Unto all them that
obey.
Now, did you realize that the Bible says he learned through obedience, meaning even himself, he obeyed the Father? Amen. You are following that?
Yes.
Now, the same promise is given to us being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that do what? Obey him. So him he obeyed, and he also is the author of salvation unto all them that do what? What he did. Are we together? What did he do? He obeyed. No matter what name you can give yourself, Christian, born again, end time message, Pentecostal, Methodist, Baptist, whatever it is, if I cannot do what Jesus was doing, I'm not a disciple. A disciple is a person who does what another person does. He walks in the footsteps. Amen?
Amen.
Now, let us go back to Luke. And here is a question. When you look at Jesus in the Bible, what do you see? When you read about his life, his ministry, what he did, looking at Jesus, what do you see? How many read the Bible every day? Who is your favorite character in the Bible? Which is your favorite character? Don't try to... Whichever character you pick on doesn't mean you are more spiritual than another. A character you pick on and, well, it... You love that story. You love to read about it. Siso? David? Thank you. Terry? Joseph? Yes, Daladish. Huh? David, okay. It's young people who are answering so far. Adults? Brother Nzima?
Peter.
Siwongi? Sorry? Matthew? Oh, I'll be interested to hear who these characters are. What interests you about them? Siwosiso, what interests you about David? Did you say David? What about David? What do you like about the character? He managed to kill Goliath? That makes you like his character? Okay. You said Joseph? Yeah? He didn't what? Ah, okay. Joseph did not fight back, whatever they did to him. Even when he became king, he had power. He didn't do anything to them. Okay, yeah. That's interesting. Swangi, I'm especially interested in your answer. What about Matthew? Can you stand? I want to hear you. You want to read a verse? It's a deep theological issue. Hey, don't laugh at him. Yeah. Now, Siwongi, I didn't say your favorite verse in the Bible, but who is your favorite character in the Bible? Matthew? Oh, you still stand on Matthew. Okay, tell us, what do you like about him? Sorry? Sister Ruth, are you able to hear? How he was saved. How was he saved? And you thought he didn't have an explanation. Ah, that's why you were giggling, some of you, and laughing. He has an explanation. Yes. He never?
He never.
Thank you. Sounds like an episode from what movie?
Chosen.
From Chosen. Okay. Thank you, Siwangi. Yeah. And there was another answer, Brother Nzima. Which character did you pick on?
I think for me, I like Peter. Because, I see human nature in him. One interesting thing I like about him is I think he was driven more by passion than reason. What I mean is, if you look at the other disciples, I think there would be ways, whenever they were around the Lord Jesus Christ, they would reason too much. But I think Peter was one person whose passion drove him. And then later on, he realized that, you know, his passion at times had gone ahead of his reasoning. Okay? And to me, I think I more or less see myself in Peter. And I realized the Lord Jesus appreciated the fact that he had that zeal. And I think later on, it was able to guide him. So one of the favorite portions is where he talks about him being converted, where he says, when you are converted, meaning when your passion and then your understanding come in one place, you should strengthen your brothers. So I think to me, that portion is more like it's a source of comfort and inspiration. I think that's one of the things that make me like it most.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Brother Moses.
The character that I also like in the Bible is, you know, Nicodemus. Yes, because looking at Nicodemus was somebody in the society.
Yeah.
But despite being somebody in the society, he realized to say, whatever the case, even if I'll sneak out in the night, I still need something that this man had. So despite waiting in the night, he had the zeal, he had something in him to say, whatever the case, that man has something that I can be able to get.
Yes.
So when he went to Jesus, you know, when he was told to say, you must be born again, he was confused to say, what do you mean? He still went on to find out what he was interested in, whatever you know, Jesus Christ would actually tell you. We may not know what the end result of it, but the fact is that such a character, one can, I admire such.
Yeah.
But, no matter how big he may be, we need to come to a level to say, we need to realize, to say there's only one person who can be able to save us. And that kind of a character is what each one of us as a brother, as a believer, should actually be able to have. That we come down to the level that even if whatever it takes, even if it's in the middle of the night, I'll go to that place and be able to get what I want.
Thank you for your submissions. I'll also tell you of another character. You don't read about him in the Bible. You don't read about him when Jesus fed the 5,000. You don't read about him when the miracles took place. You don't read about him in the multitude of all the narrations we read in the gospel. He only appears when Jesus has died and he offered. These people went privately to the authorities, the Roman authorities, to say, you know, this man deserves a good burial place. Do you know who that was? Joseph of Arimathea, right? He was well-to-do. He had a very good place. They went, pleaded, can we take his body? And historians say Let me read something to you from Britannica. Joseph of Arimathea was, according to all four Gospels, a secret disciple of Jesus, whose body he buried in his own tomb. You know, wealthy people prepare a lot of things, right? Before they die, they'll put a will, bury me in this place and all that. In those times, you also have wealthy people. They'll be buried in a field, not where every person gets buried. You know, it was a very good tomb. He had prepared it for himself. Not just something you dig and you bury, a tomb carved out with a stone. That was something in those days. It is something he prepared, and you don't read about him, but you know what? So much must have happened the time Jesus was dying. The sad thing of it is, people who were very close, people who said would die with you, people who carried his bag and purses when he is on the missionary trip, no one was around on the cross. It's two thieves who were with him. Usually when you are caught up in a situation, you expect close people, you know, to be there for you, right? That's not what happened to Jesus. It is thieves he was crucified with. All the disciples and all the people who benefited, they were watching from afar what was going on. At that time, no one wants to be associated with the name Jesus. No. Don't point a finger at me. I didn't walk with him, because it became dangerous, treasonous. All of them, they're just watching from afar what is happening to him. His burial place was not prepared. I mean, even in our time, if your parent dies and you say, hey, when I can go get a coffin, it will be the talk of the day, right? I mean, everyone will talk bad of you. Even Olomakwani Sogula, they will be saying, is this the coffin they could buy for their parent? All of them have been working. They couldn't. Now, when Jesus dies, it was a terrible death. He was undressed. That's terrible. That's shameful. Do you realize that when man sinned, God took clothing to cover the shame? When the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world came, what did man do? He undressed the Lamb of God without shame. That's sad, right? His burial place was not prepared. It came from someone who is nowhere in the record that he followed Jesus. But he appears at the last moment. He goes to the authorities and says, could you please allow me to take his body and give it burial? Joseph of Arimathea. In that day when the Lord will be giving crowns, there will be quite a lot of surprises, believe me. Because in the kingdom of God, it's not about being the first. It's really a kingdom which thrives on humility. Yeah. Here is what Jesus says. You cannot be my disciple. Put another way, you are not really following me if you are not living a life of self-denial. Whatever Jesus came to present to the world can be summarized in this. In the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. That is in Hebrews chapter 10, right? Let us read that. Hebrews chapter 10. What is the life of Jesus all about? Now, you see, you can read about the life of Jesus and you can get all sorts of things which can inspire you. One person can read and say, hey, you know what? He said, go out, cast out devils, and one can create a ministry and a doctrine and a theme of his life to say, we need to work signs and wonders. We need to do miracles. And people have made ministries out of that to say, you know, we need to see miracles. We need to see miracles. And they make that as the object, the main objective of their ministry. Where did they get that from? They got it from the Bible. They got it from what they read about what Jesus did. You know, also Jesus says, give and it shall be given. Do you know those are words which came from the Lord's mouth? given it shall be given. Now, you know that people have taken that portion and created a ministry out of that, out of those words. Giving ministry, give, sow seed, do this, do that. Jesus one time said, the meek shall inherit the earth. You have Mother Teresa come along. She built all her ministry on poverty. You need to be poor. It's like when you are poor, God has kindness on you. A very opposite version of the modern Pentecostal message, like when you are blessed, it means God is with you. So many things happened in the ministry of the Lord. And as you look at Jesus in your heart or in your mind, I want to ask you, what do you see? What do you learn from Jesus? Because when Jesus says, many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, we cast out devils, we did wonderful works, we did all these things. Do you realize the things Jesus lists in Matthew 7:21? They're things he did in his ministry. Lord, we cast out devils. Did Jesus cast out devils?
Yes.
So those people built their ministry on that, and they felt they are disciples of Jesus because they cast out devils the way Jesus did. But look at the response he gives. I don't know you. Others, what did they say? We help the poor. Well, Jesus says we need to help the poor. You know, we need to give to help the one in need. Because in one of the parables, he says, when you visited the poor in prison, you did it unto me. So people have built a ministry out of charity. They feel when they do charity, we are doing the works of Jesus. Others say, we did many wonderful works. But what's the common factor in all these people? The common factor is not that they are following Jesus. No. That's not the common factor. What's the common factor? What's the common factor? He says, I'll say unto them, you workers of iniquity, lawlessness. And what does Jesus say? You cannot enter the kingdom of my Father unless you do his. Only those who do my Father's will. In other words, the common denominator, the common factor among people who make it, it's not that they isolated this kind of work Jesus did. They took his statement he said somewhere. No, it's about following his will. Now, when you look at Jesus, what do you see in him? Do you see his finger? Do you see his leg? Or you see his eyelashes or anything? Please, don't see those things. When you look at Jesus, you need to see his heart. Because the heart of man is what he is. Right? I can do a good work today. That doesn't mean I'm a good man. You want to know who I am? You need to know my heart. But lo and behold, the heart of man is wicked above all things. Because what I can be outside, I could be different inside. Right? Because society teaches us to behave in a certain way. In a work environment, you can be trained in a workshop how to behave following a certain etiquette. How, even if your boss rebukes you, you need to respect seniority. And yet in your heart, you could be insulting that man. In the eyes of God, it's not how calm you are. Your thoughts are the ones which are louder in that room. Who is Jesus when you see him? Are you seeing a Galilean walking in the dust roads of Nazareth, Galilee, wherever he moved? Is that what you are seeing? When you look at him, what do you see? You know, one day he went to his home country. He preached. As he tried to pray, the Bible says he could not do many miracles. Why? It was his home country. You know what people said? Simona wa Yosef. And because of that, they could not believe him. How foolish. Why could they not believe him? Because in the framework of their minds, A man to be a Messiah has to be someone with authority, someone with credentials, not someone who do the simple things we do. You know, that's how our psychic works. You know that? When someone is important, when someone is, when he speaks a few words, you feel they carry authority. How were they trapped? They were trapped by familiarity. So they felt, no, it can't be. What did they look at? No, we know him. We've been seeing him, you know. We saw how he grew. He was playing with our children here. He can't be the Messiah. We know him. That's what they saw. What did they see? They saw a Nazarene. What did they see? They saw a young boy who grew up in Galilee. That's what they saw. They saw a man who could wear sandals like them. And they were trapped in that. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Others see a miracle worker. They saw him multiply bread and they followed him. Says, we've been seeking for you. Jesus says, it's because of the bread you ate. So, not every man in Zambia who goes to Chamba Valley and is screaming and he says he's seeking Jesus, that really is seeking Jesus. Others are seeking God's intervention to have a better life. And they can be so committed, so passionate, and they can pray and thank God for the blessings. That does not make them a disciple of Jesus. That's not the definition of being a disciple of Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus does not mean acting what Jesus did. Because you can act, but you are still a copycat. You are not the real thing. You are not a real deal. You know, a Chinese can replicate this guitar and make the exact thing. That doesn't make it the original thing. A professional will handle it, strum 1, 2, 3 lines, you said this is junk. Amen. You see? So trying to copy the work of Jesus does not make you a Christian. Trying to copy the good, kind words he spoke does not make you a heart full of kindness. It's deeper than that. That is why on that day he says, it's not many who say, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that. Look at those works. They are good. And they are not trying to deceive Jesus. They say, Master, we did this in your name. They are not trying to deceive him. They are sincerely wrong. They believe they were doing the right thing. He says, get away from me. And the kind of response he gives, it's a very offensive one. Did you realize that? They prayed for the sick. They did wonderful works. They helped the poor. But look at the way he dismisses them. Get away from me. What's the next sentence? You workers of iniquity. Check that word in the Greek. It's the word lawlessness. You workers of lawlessness. Get away from me. Because anyone who does not do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, cannot make it. Do you see the whole ministry and life of Jesus revolved around following what the mind of God revealed to him? Because you need to realize that it is what caused the mishap in Eden. When God created everything, everything revolved around the tree of life, everything around the mind of God. When God created water, it couldn't help but be H2O. According to the laws of physics, he established in place, and hence water could only be perfect. It could do its perfect work. Why? It was a pure manifestation of what God had desired in his mind. Why? God is perfection. When he says, let there be, it can never be less than perfection. That thing which has come to be, the moment it degrades 1 degree, 0 point whatever degree, it has fallen short of perfection. And it can't be good. But when he says, let there be, and it was, and God says, this is good. It was the exact manifestation of what his will desired. But now he desired to have a human family. And this has to be endowed with free will. There was the trap. There was the difficult thing. If something is going to have free will, it will be different from water. It will be different from all other things which are obeying the laws he has put in place. Because that thing will be like him. It will have choice. But he's an all-knowing God, right? He expresses love to his creature. I love you. I've provided whatever you need. When you eat an orange, how many love to eat an orange? You say, it's nice, I like an orange. Now, if someone came and told you, do you know that eating oranges is of the devil? I'll say, no, it can't be. Because the way God made a human being, he put the test buds in there. God knew a human being will enjoy that. That is why you have those test buds. And when you eat, you really find a sense of satisfaction in that. What we experience, which is good, joyful, peaceful, loving, those are things God has put in place, right? And all the wonderful things God put around Adam, it was a manifestation of love. Everything spelled love, everything spelled care. And God put all this power in the hands of Adam to rule everything in creation. Why to rule everything in creation? He was the only creature which could reason, which had choice, which could make decisions. And God put all things he created under the lordship of Adam. But when mankind sinned, what happened? Everything went out of balance. The moment the enemy said, when you eat of that fruit, you'll be wiser, like God. In taking that step, what did that show? In taking that sinful step, Eve, the woman, this is what it amounted to. You can't trust God. There is something is hiding from us, something which could give us more joy than where we are. God hasn't trusted us with that. That was choosing your own way apart from the will of God. Are we together? Doubt had its first entrance and residence in the mind of a man. Doubt. You know what doubt is? Doubt is not a simple thing. It's disbelieving your creator. It is trusting your own understanding away from him. Doubt means my understanding can be sufficient. But do you realize that when a greater thing creates a smaller thing, that smaller thing can never go higher than the greater thing? By definition, the understanding of man can never lean on itself. No more than you can lift yourself by your boots. Can anyone try doing that? Have you ever tried that? Try to lift yourself in the air by holding your shoes up. Can that happen? Lifting yourself by your own bootstraps? That's how our own understanding is. By definition, by its nature, by its composition, it's intrinsically dependent on that power which made it. The moment we say, is God hiding something from me? Let me try my own way. You are not trusting in the wisdom of the Creator. You are not trusting in his providence. In other words, you are no longer believing him. When we talk about faith and unbelief sense, you need to realize these are the two greatest forces in the world. Faith or unbelief is what guides your life, is what guides my life. What was the theme of Brother Branham's ministry? Do you know his theme? What was at the center whenever Branham is preaching or he's praying for the sick? Huh? Only believe. That's what we call the hymn book, right? Only believe. It became his theme song. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. And Brother Branham says there are two things which control your inner man. Faith or unbelief. Every action you do hangs on one of these two things. Now, that's the greatest struggle as humans we have. Shall I trust God, or I shall trust my eyes? I shall trust what I think is right for me. Do you know it can be a real struggle where one reaches a point where they feel, For those who are not yet married, if I pray, the will of the Lord, there's going to be that temptation thrown into your mind, like, if it's the will of God, it won't be as interesting as you would desire it to be. Ever experienced that?
Amen.
Ever experienced that?
Yes.
That's what Satan has made human minds to believe. God's will is not as pleasurable. You know, when you choose your will, you know, things will be a little bit more interesting. That's not true. Every step man has ever taken to do his own will, it always leads to unhappiness. I don't care whether it's about employment, I don't care whether it's about spirituality or anything. God's will always is what ultimately leads to true joy and a true sense of satisfaction. But when you've lived so much in the flesh and you've never tested the sweetness of the leadings of the Holy Spirit, there'll be a fear which is inspired by Satan that, hey, you go that direction, it won't be as enjoyable. What is taken away from you is the real hell and pain that people go through by shunning the will of God. You look at all mankind, the whole story, the whole Bible is a story of man who has fallen, and God is trying to reach out to this man. Walk in my wise counsel, and you walk in joy. You walk in peace. You walk in victory. Meditate on my word. Don't lean onto your own understanding. I gave you that understanding to navigate, but it has to revolve around my understanding. If your understanding, because you're a free will agent, use your understanding to say, Lord, I can't lean on my own understanding. Let my understanding stand on the foundation of your understanding. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. That's the Bible. That's the summary of the Bible. And all the stories you read in Genesis, from Genesis to Malachi, they were prophecies pointing to him who will come, the new Adam, who will manifest what it is like to walk in the will of God. That was Jesus. In the first 30 years he grew up, God was watching him. God was watching him. He was a new branch, different from all humanity, to demonstrate what a life is which is totally surrendered to God. You see, it's a mystery. When God says, surrender yourself to me. You see, when God gives you free will, it's a very limited thing. No matter how you want to express yourself using free will, it's a very limited thing. Free will is very, it's very unfruitful. When I say that, I mean, whatever choices we can make, it may seem we have immense power. Even if all the money in the world was given to you, all the desires, free will is a handicap without the will of God. Let me tell you what real power is. Real power is God himself filling you. Then you become greater than your will. Can you imagine? That is what God desired to do. Wow. Jesus told the people, the disciples, my food. In other words, my sustenance, what I live for, the thing which gives me appetite, the thing which I yearn for, the thing which gives me sustenance. My food is to do the will of the Father and to finish it. Not just to do today. Today I'm in the will of God. Tomorrow I'm out of the will of God. I'm on my own. I want a little bit of myself. No. To do the will of my Father and to finish it. Mankind in the beginning failed to finish it. He started. We don't know how long Adam was in Eden. Mankind was in Eden before he fell off from the will of God. But Jesus had one objective: to do the will of my Father and to finish it. That is in John chapter 4. And he says, who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? He says, those who do the will of the Father are my brothers and sisters. Meaning we have one thing in common. You need to know that whatever was prophesied of Jesus, whatever these books spoke about, They were pointing to a man who will come and fully surrender his will to Almighty God. To say, it's not me, it is you. Now, Hebrews, the scripture we said, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, now listen, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Whatever was written in the volumes of these books was to show what manner of man would come and not do anything of his choice. You need to know Jesus was 100% a human being. But he surrendered his choice. As a human being, he had choice. As a human being, he had the opportunity to refuse the Father's will. It was within, it was among the options. Yeah? But you know, it was prophesied of him in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Have you ever been afflicted at your workplace? And in your own time you say, that boss, I don't know why he's like that. Or another point, you were even tempted to answer back, why are people like this? This is unfair. This is... Have you ever whined like that? We have all done that, right? Complaining, if it was unfair, or someone lies and you know they've spoken a lie about you, you feel like presenting your defense, right? You want to protect your integrity. But what manner of Jesus? When you see Jesus, what do you see? The Bible says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Do you know what makes us open our mouth? We want to stand for our rights. We want our dignity not to be at stake, right? We want to be heard. But why did he stand as a lamb is dumb? Do you know this was fulfilled in the ministry of Christ when he stood before Pilate? You know that? Pilate says, ain't you hearing all these accusations which are coming? And the Bible says, he still was quiet. Oh, what manner of man was he? Why was he quiet? Did he not have a better argument? Did he not have an ego to protect, to say, no. They're accusing me. What I meant was this and that. All of us want an opportunity to clarify what people have misinterpreted about us. Right? It's in the human ego. Amen. What about Jesus? Didn't he feel the pain when those Pharisees were saying, we heard him, others spoke lies? Didn't he have that feeling to defend himself? You say, oh, but Brother Piri, but that was Jesus. Oh. Yes, that was Jesus. But my question to you is, ain't you his disciple? Who is a disciple? A person who follows what another does? Now, do you see the reason why he says, if you can't, hate your brother, hate your sister, your mother? Brother Thompson, do you hate your wife? Huh? Coming late is very bad, you know? You know what? Opening scripture we had, Brother Tenso. Him that does not hate his wife is not worthy to be my disciple. Sister Yvonne, do you hate your husband? You are being frank, huh? Hey, we need to understand what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, hey, you see, even the Bible says, I need to hate you, and you start justifying yourself. We need to understand what is he talking about, right? He says, he included self there. He says, yeah, even yourself. He says, if you are not ready to carry your cross and follow me, you are not ready. You cannot be my disciple. In other words, this is exactly what I am doing. I am emptying myself of whatever I could desire within the realm of my rights. What does Laodicea mean?
People's rights.
Laodicea means people's rights. Isn't that what we're seeing in our age? It's about human rights, right? Women's rights, human rights, even animal rights. Do you know there are groups which are fighting for animal rights now? Laodicea is about rights. It's my rights. If I feel like, I think I'm in a wrong body. I think I was supposed to be a woman. You can do transgender. You can become, it's my right, it's my body. Even abortion, those are arguments they use. It's my body. I need to do to my body what I feel like. It's an age of people's rights. How accurate the prophecy was that the last age is called Laodicea, an era of time when people put human rights at the center. And be careful of New Age teachings, which have infiltrated the church in the name of charismaticism. You can be anything you desire. If you can think it here, you can be it here. You know, think positively. You can be whatever you like to be. Sounds very good. But I want to remind you, it's the old serpent. He's still talking. You can be like God. You can be wise like God. Is it bad to have an ambition? No, it's not bad, but I want to have the ambition of what God desires for me because I know that's what is best for me. But Satan, even what appears to be mercy or motivation, there is wickedness behind it. He's dangling a carrot before your face. You fall into the ditch, to the deep end. But when God says, hey, get my understanding, follow my will, God has actually your joy at heart. He loves you. He wants a peaceful end for you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He openeth not his mouth. Why? Is it because he was dull? Is it because he wasn't sharp and intelligent? Many times we want to speak because we want to prove and show we are also intelligent, we are smart, you know. That's not a believer's way. That's not a believer's path. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Wow, didn't he die in a rich man's grave? Joseph of Arimathea? How accurate prophecy is, right? Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. How possible was it? Jesus, a human being, had no deceit in his mouth. You can never do it by your strength. You can only do it if you step out of the way and only God walks and lives through you. Perfection is not you following a syllabus of things. Perfection is you stepping aside and let the perfect God manifest through you. Then perfection shall be in the bride of Christ. What's the distance between what we're talking about and where we are? I am afraid there is a lot of self and flesh which needs to die in ourselves. In the congregations, there's so much. God have mercy on us.
Amen.
Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to do what? To bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Did you hear that? The pleasure of the Lord, the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. That has been the problem God has had, if I may put it that way. The problem of God has been finding people in whose hands his pleasure can prosper. Many times God will give us a little thing. As it starts flourishing, pride takes a hold of us. It can't grow any further. It can't manifest any further. As God starts doing something, our minds go after other things. The pleasure of the Lord fails to fully manifest. God can't really say, I'm pleased. The word pleasure comes from the word please. In other words, in the life of Jesus, the pleasure of the Lord will flourish, meaning God will be so pleased. It's like he has entered an environment where he says, here I can freely express myself to show other human beings what really I desire for them. In his hand, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. And you know what? On the day of his baptism, what did God say? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well. In other words, my pleasure. I'm pleased here. Meaning, my pleasure will prosper. Meaning, what I desire, what I decide, I can manifest through this creature. And for sure, the will of God was fully manifest in Christ Jesus. Even at the moment where he struggled in Gethsemane, Father, if you could let this cup pass, says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. That was the final struggle. On to Calvary. He was feeling pain. His heart was breaking. He tells the people, I thirst. He was in pain. In that time, when you've been beaten so badly, they give you a concoction of vinegar and whatever they were adding there, so that when you drink it, it acts like a painkiller. The devil didn't still give up. Even on Calvary, he offered him a painkiller. When he says, I thirst, and they tried to offer him that, he didn't drink it. The will of God had to be completed to the final end, until at last, what were the final words he said? It is finished. Remember in John 4, he says, I came, my food is to do the will of the Father and to finish it. And on Calvary, after everything was done, he has paid the price. His blood was spilled. He said, it is finished. Give up the ghost. What do you see when you see Jesus? I don't want to see the miracle, because that's part of the story, but it's not the main thing. What do I see when I look at Jesus? I don't want just to see, oh, you need to feed the poor. Any person can feed the poor. And Muslims are doing it better than us. You understand that? That's not the story of salvation. What do you see when you see Jesus? Do you just say, oh, he says we can do miracles, so I start going about doing miracles? That's not enough. I want to do what he did. I want to be his disciple. I don't want to be his copycat, but I want to be his disciple. The Bible says we need to have the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God, but faith of the Son of God. We need to have the substance he had. Only then can we be his disciples. How? To come to that place when we can allow God to fully manifest in us. That's the journey of the bride of Christ. To reach a place where the manifestation of God will be full in us. Let us read the last verse and then we end. I'll ask brethren to read the following verses. Brother Nzima, you shall read 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15. Yes, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Shall we stand? And I want everyone reading that scripture. Ephesians 3, verse 19. First, Brother Nzima shall read the one I gave him. Brother Mansa shall read Colossians. Brother Mansa shall read Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And then all of us shall read Ephesians. What was that? I said Ephesians what? Sorry, I had said Ephesians 3, verse 19. So, Brother Nzima, read the one I've given you.
1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will...
If we ask anything according
to his will.
If we ask anything according to his
will.
Do you see that a believer's prayer has to be a manifestation of the will of God? Even what we ask for It will be in the mind of God. You see that? Mm-hmm.
15. And if we know that he hears us,
yes,
whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire.
So whatsoever we ask, if one is filled with the Spirit, even what he asks, even what he willeth, is a manifestation of the will of God, which was planted in him.
Amen.
You see that? The next one. Yeah, Colossians 2 verse 9.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead.
That is Jesus. In Jesus dwelleth the fullness of what?
Godhead.
The attributes of God manifested themselves in Jesus. The fullness of it. Oh, you say, but that is Jesus. Well, let us all read Ephesians 3, verse 19. Shall we all read? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness. That who should be filled? That? That who? 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 That who? Read what is in the Bible. That? Come on, it's in your Bible. That? Yeah. That means you, right? That you might be filled with what? All the fullness of God. Now Jesus is the head. All that God was, his attributes were poured in Christ. All that Christ is has to be poured in the body of Christ, him being the head. And when God will look at us, he'll say, that is, when Jesus that day comes to look at us, he'll say, that is bone of my bone, that is flesh of my flesh, and the two shall become one flesh. There will be an attraction. That is why the rapture is not a religious event. The rapture will be a love attraction. We'll look at the world and we'll hate the sin around. We'll be homesick. We would want to be where Jesus is. And that will cause an attraction. So, round about the time of the rapture, those who will go, they will know it. Because they won't have any love of the world in them. The whole appetite of the world will just go. You would want to be in the presence of Christ. And when that won't be in you, that's a very good sign. You're not part of the journey. Why? You have no interest. And it's not something you act yourself into. It is something which will brew up in your heart. You would want every little time to be in his presence. And Christ will start manifesting himself to you. You will completely lose touch or attachment to the things of this world. And your heart will be so filled with love and compassion at the same time on the people of the world who are so blind and they're so out of touch with the reality of Christ. May that be our experience one day. I hope that is our prayer. I hope that is our desire. Amen.
Amen.
So what is picking up your cross? It is simply walking through the footsteps of what Jesus went through, where he had choice. But his choice was completely surrendered to the Father's will. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we look at the Lord Jesus in the Bible and we ask ourselves, what do we see? Because what we see is what we desire. Lord, may we see the heart of Jesus. May we see what he desired. May we walk in his footsteps. Until this world and everything in it will never occupy the first place in our lives, that it shall be our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grant it, Heavenly Father, that the love of God shall fill our hearts, even as the Lord taught us that you can't serve mammon and God at the same time, for you love one and hate the other. Lord, we choose to love you. Whatever work, whatever blessings, whatever work you've given us in our hands, may it be something that facilitates our walk with you, not something that takes us away from you. May we be dead to the things of the world, but be fully alive in the presence of Christ, in Jesus' name. We thank you for this service. May you bless every heart in here. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord richly bless us all. Amen.